Part three of a message, Being Holy. If you haven't been with us online, or if this is your first time into the sanctuary and you want to catch up after this, we have them posted on our website or on Facebook. Remember, the first one wasn't recorded with audio, with a video. So it's only the audio. You can only find that one on our website. But after that, last week we got it all fixed, thankfully. And you'll be able to find that on YouTube, Facebook, and others. And we know that we want to look into being holy because being holy or holiness, the words holy or holiness are used over 900 times in Scripture. And we know that must mean that they must be fairly important. You know, what do we say when Adonai says something once, it's important? When he uses a word 900 times, boy, that must be really important. So it's not a waste of time to look at holiness. Not at all. So far, we looked at what holiness is, and I gave a basic definition of holy or holiness as it is what Adonai is and wants us to be, or at least to desire to be, to change to be, so that we can be holy with him. I said it's being separate from the evils of the world, but not the people of the world. Because if we were separate from the people, how would we tell them of the good news? So we're separating ourselves from the evils of the world, not from the world and the people itself. I said through holiness that we get to be closer to Adonai in our relationship and the ability to serve him. And that it was unthinkable and actually impossible for Adonai to be unholy. He is the epitome of holiness. He is the absolute separation from the world. But look, even he is in the world, but not of the world. And that's our call as well. That first week, I also spoke about who should be holy. And that's really just another way of saying, who shall be saved? And we know Adonai wants all to be saved. In Scripture, he gives us his instructions on not just how, but actually who and through who, through his Messiah. I noted that in 1 Timothy 4:9, 1 Corinthians 1:27, Adonai wants everyone to be holy, everyone to be saved, everyone to be atoned for. That second week, I spoke of why we're to be holy. I talked about the negative and positive encouragements from Scripture to be holy. By this, I mean that there are Scriptures of negative encouragement, meaning Scriptures that encourage us not to be unholy. And there are positive Scripture verses of encouraging us to be holy. And the good news is that when we are being holy people, we gain his favor all at once. We read Scripture and it says, you know, you be holy, here are your blessings. But we also read that when you're unholy, we saw this in Leviticus, it says, well, if you're unholy, this is going to happen. And if you're still unholy, this is going to happen. And then he meters it out a little bit at a time, giving us opportunity to turn back to him. That's his love and that's his grace. In fact, the encouragement to be holy was not just be holy in our spiritual walk, but also in our physical walk with him. Based on Micah 6, we're to be spiritually holy first, but not only. There is a call to be holy in the physical, which are the actions that we take towards Adonai and towards others, but that there is to be a priority. Shaul says in Romans 12 that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual service to him. So we're to first present a spiritual sacrifice so that the physical acts will be holy. That the spiritual must come first to help us with our physical holiness, our physical acts. And it can never be the other way around. You can't try to act holy thinking that's going to change who you are. It doesn't work that way. And finally, I touched on the question of where to be holy. You know, we think of where as being a location. But in this case, the where to be holy is in our hearts and our minds. And it was supported by 1 Peter 3:15 and Exodus 19:5 and Psalm 1:1. So today I'm going to conclude the Being Holy series with the last two questions. When should we be holy? And how should we be holy? So let's start with the when to be holy. Because that question of when to be holy really could be taken as two different ways. The question, when should we be holy? You can interpret that question of when should I first be holy? And that's it. Or when should I be holy throughout my whole life? So let's take a look at the first question of when. When to first be holy? It's kind of like, when do I get saved? And the answer is, at the time that the decision is made in your heart to follow Adonai and not the world. And it's a time that that decision is made that separates us from the world. And that's what makes us holy, that separation from the unholy. It's not that we're physically separated, right? We already said that. But that living out the Torah in our lives separates us from the world. It's that living it out that's going to make us holy. So we need to remember that. So we need to remember that what we do. Hold on. What are my notes saying here? Okay. So we need to remember it's not what we do that's going to be making us holy. It's that heart decision, the heart attitude. That's really what's going to make us holy. We still need to do the physical actions, but that's not where our salvation comes from. There was a priest in the Church of England named William Law. He was born in the latter part of the 1600s. He lived until the mid part of the 1700s. And at that time, the priests needed to make an oath of allegiance to the monarchy, to the crown. And here's what he said about that, because he refused. He said, "Who does not know that it is better to be pure and holy than to talk about purity and holiness?" And he's right. Now, to paraphrase, some of you may be old enough to remember, to paraphrase an old Saturday Night Live skit, it said, "You look marvelous, and you know it's better to look good than to feel good." Well, in the case of holiness, it's better to be holy than to look holy. Talking the talk is not the path of holiness and never will get us there. It's the walking the walk that brings about holiness and righteousness. That's why it's more important that we walk the walk than just talk the talk. This is the word taught in Psalm 119, which will also start answering the second part of the question of when should we be holy. It even starts to answer the question how to be holy. Psalm 119:9 says this: "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not stray from your mitzvot, or your instructions. I have treasured your word in my heart, so I might not sin against you. It answers the question of when, because it speaks to the young man who is already keeping his way pure or holy. It teaches that it's not just having the word committed to memory, but the living it out so that we do not stray from the mitzvah. Living out the word is the act of holiness. And when we live it out, that is the time that we become holy. Shaul tells us the same thing when he wrote how we should live and what we were to get out of it. Romans 6:22 says this: "But now, having been set free from sin and having become enslaved to God, you have your fruit resulting in holiness, and the outcome is eternal life." The fruit of living enslaved to God, or in other words, living out his instructions to us, has the result of holiness. There will be some, this is what we gain by living it out. It's holiness. That's the fruit. It's not when we learn it, though, but it's when we live it out. And not just the first time that we live it out, but every time we live it out. So we're to be holy when we first come to salvation, but we're also to be holy every day thereafter. There will be some who will not want to hear this. I know it because I've seen it in congregations all over the place. I don't think it's here, but I'll say this out loud. Salvation is not a one and done deal. Or in other words, there is no once saved, always saved. That does not work. We've seen this established in the Tanakh. Israel was promised to go into the promised land coming out of Egypt. They sinned, and what happened? The individuals who sinned did not get to go into the promised land. It's by Adonai's grace and mercy that the promise to Israel was still kept. Israel still got into the promised land, but the individuals did not. They individually lost their promise, but Israel did not. For us individually, salvation is a promise made to us if we run the good race to the end. During this race, which is called life, and the way that we live it out, there will be times of stumbling and falling. But we are not to consider ourselves as out of the race just sit there because we've fallen. Sit in the dirt, sit in the dust. We're to stand back up, declare Adonai as king again, confess the sin we committed that caused us to stumble and fall, be cleansed by the blood of Messiah Yeshua, and then continue on with the race, living by the instructions that he has given us. Yes, the very same instructions that showed us where we're sinners. This is why John wrote in 1 John 1 about the faithfulness of Adonai. 1 John 1, 8 and 9 says this: "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Adonai's faithfulness is not that Yeshua died once to save us only once. It's not a one-time holiness deal and then left us. but that he is faithful each and every time that we return back to him after falling, after sinning. And he accepts us back. He cleanses us with the blood again and again. Of course, we don't want to have to keep going back. Of course, we want to maintain a holiness. But we are flesh. We will fall. We will stumble. We will sin. He is faithful in righteousness and always will be there to cleanse us and help us up. We just need to start running the race again and not allow ourselves to wallow on the ground in filth and in dirt, but to stand back up so he can cleanse us again. And we see that the answer to the question of when also is looking a lot like the answer to how do we live our lives holy. There are many places in Scripture that we learn what holiness is or what it looks like by telling us what unholiness is or how not to be holy. This is why there's a list that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days, hard times will come. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, hard-hearted, unforgiving, backbiting, without self-control, brutal, hating what is good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding on to outward forms of godliness, but denying its power, avoid these people. Man, what a list. 20 things. Chaul lists for Timothy 20 things a congregation or the people of the congregation should not look like. And the hard part of this list is he's not talking about those that are obviously outside the congregation. He's telling Timothy about these things because he's already seeing them within the congregations, within the people of the congregations of the area. He's talking about those within the congregation who are trying to look holy, but only doing the physical and not the spiritual things to be holy. He said they have an outward form of godliness, which is not a true form of holiness. Chaul says that this outward appearance not only is a denial of the power of holiness in our lives and in our congregations, but because of it, the people in congregations don't live in the power of holiness or of Adonai's holiness. He wants to give us that power, but only if we're living rightly, only if we're living holy. Therefore, that list, those 20 things, are the exact opposite of what we should be doing to be holy. It is not, and it's really not amazing to think that the world is living that way. What's amazing is that we have people within the walls of our congregation that's trying to live that way. Only looking good on the outside, but on the inside, not having that spiritual holiness that's required. Just as surely as Shaul gave Timothy a list of don'ts, the list of do's is given throughout Scripture by his word and by many different men in multiple places in Scripture. We see them, and reading about the lives of other people within Scripture helps us to see holiness lived out. For example, David. We see David live out his life in many ways, positive examples of holiness, of how we should be living. But David was not perfect, just as no man is perfect. But he was judged as holy based on his heart attitude, shown in his writings and shown as in the stories about him in the Tanakh. As we read in Psalms, David prays to Adonai, and we see a partial list of holiness traits, holiness, holy traits. I guess holy traits. So Psalm 15, starting in verse 1, a psalm of David. Adonai, who may dwell in your tents? Who may live on your holy mountain? That's the question. Here's the answer. The one who walks with integrity, who does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does not wrong his neighbor, and does not disgrace his friends, who despises the vile person in his eyes, but honors those who fear Adonai and keep his oath, even when it hurts, and does not change, who lends his money without usury and takes no bribe against the innocent. One who does these things will never be shaken. It's a partial list of traits of holiness that are given to us by David in Psalms. They're later supplemented by Shaul in the Brit Hadashah. A few different times, a few different ways, for a few different congregations, such as the writings in Thessalonians. Of course, Shaul was not saying, forget what King David said, disregard the Psalms, disregard Proverbs, disregard all of the Tanakh. That's never what Shaul said, never what the Apostle Paul said. He's adding to them through his writings. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in 3, he says this: for this is the will of God, your sanctification, your way of living out holiness, to abstain from sexual immorality, to know each of you how to gain control over your own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the pagans who do not know God, and not to overstep his brother and take advantage of him in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God did not call us to impurity, but in holiness. Combined, that makes quite a list. 15 traits of holiness in just two passages. Reading through the Psalms and Proverbs, as well as the rest of Scripture, gives us so much more about being holy. But who would have time to list them all or speak about each one of these traits in just one message? Obviously, we don't. The writer of Hebrews also gives us not just encouragement of who Messiah Yeshua is, but how to be holy. Listen to how we are encouraged to live in faith, clean from an evil conscience and with an unwavering confession of hope. Then he gives us some more traits of holiness. Hebrews 10:20. He inaugurated a new and living way for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. We also have a Kohen Gadol, a grand priest, over God's household. So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the unwavering confession of hope, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. And do not neglect your own meeting, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more so as you see the day approaching. For this, for if we keep on sinning willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but only a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire about to devour the enemies of God. The Hebrew writer says that we are to stir up one another to love and good deeds, and not neglect the meetings, and to encourage one another. Then he says, for if we keep on sinning willfully, which indicates to me that he considers these things to be holy acts, and not doing them would be unholy. The answer to the question of how to be holy is by following Torah and accepting Yeshua as the Messiah. It does have some things to do with actions. Obviously, as I've spoken, there are physical things, physical sacrifices, physical actions that are tied to being holy. But it has to do even more about the heart attitude that we have. Either way, it takes an individual evaluation of both inside and out, of the spirit and physical, actions and thoughts that we carry around with us. James tells us that we should be watchful of ourselves in James 1. James 1:22, starting there, says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he looks at himself and goes away, he immediately forgets what sort of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect Torah, the Torah that gives freedom and continues in it, not becoming a hearer who forgets, but the doer who acts, he shall be blessed in what he does." James tells us to be doers of the word, which is the instructions to us on how to be holy. By looking in the mirror and then correcting what we see in ourselves, that's not just about our outward self, but we have to take that deep dive about what's going on within ourself as well. We have to examine our own hearts as best we can. It's only with this self-examination that we're able to really do what we're told to do in Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20, starting in 23, says this: "You are not to walk in the ways of the nations which I am casting out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said to you, you will inherit their land, and I am giving it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am Adonai your God, who has set you apart from these people." So what we have heard in these couple of scriptures, these last couple of scriptures from James and Leviticus, is that we're to look in the mirror and not forget what we look like. It's by looking in there at our actions, looking at our heart attitude, being honest about what we see, that we can then tell if we're walking in the ways of the nation around us, or if we're walking set apart that Adonai wants from us. That standard that we use when we look in the mirror is Torah, the instructions given to us, so that we can judge if we're still set apart from the world, or have we slipped into becoming just another part of the world. It is then that we can self-correct with the help of the Ruach HaKodesh, which I believe is a whole lot more preferable than the correction of Adonai. Because although he does love us, most of the times when correction comes, it's not pleasant. We know this. The writer of Hebrews tells us that correction is not pleasant, but is necessary. But if we can do it on our own by following Torah, then we don't have to expose ourselves to that. I believe that truly is the desire of God. He doesn't want to be the one to correct us every time. He will. It won't be pleasant. But he would rather us know the word and do the word on our own. We have to keep up our faith and walk in the hope of the good news as given in the Tanakh, as prophecy and lived out by Yeshua in the Brit Hadashah, and that we need to continue to live it out in our lives according to the instructions in order to live holy lives. Shaul tells us in Romans that we are to be careful to obey these instructions of Scripture and not to obey the desires of our mortal bodies. And I'm going to tell you, I include in my mortal body, I include my mind, because I know my mind does not always line up with Adonai. It's just flesh. It wants what it wants. Just like the body, any part of my body just wants what it wants. But by my spirit, I have to keep lining it up. Shaul tells us in Romans that we have to be careful to obey the instructions of Scripture and not those mortal desires. We must take captive the thoughts that we have. Here's how Shaul put it in Romans 6:12, starting there. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not keep yielding your body parts to sin as tools of wickedness. But yield yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your body parts as tools of righteousness to God. For sin shall not master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. He says that sin shall not be master over you, and that you are not under the law. Now, a lot of people look at that and say, that's why we don't follow Torah. That's why we just say that was then, this is now. But the Greek word for under there is hupa. And the Thayer's Greek lexicon defines it as to be under, that is subject to the power, any person or thing. Now think of it this way. As an adult, I am not under the authority, power, or decision making of my birth father, of the one who gave birth, who was my father at birth, and who, while I lived in his house and while he was teaching me, I had to follow. But now as an adult, I don't have to follow him. But I still love him, talk to him, and care about what he says. As long as he lines up with Scripture, even though he's not a Scripture-following man, as long as he's not telling me to not follow Scripture, that's good. That's what Torah is as well. We don't depend on Torah for our salvation, but it tells us if we're living holy or not. That's the purpose of Torah. That's why we don't just cast out the Tanakh, because we have the Brit Hadashah. That's why we don't just say, well, you know, Yeshua, Jesus, freed us from all of that. No. He pointed us to all of that so that we can tell if we're living holy or not. When we are holy, we will be living in right relationship, not only with Adonai, but with each other as well. This is the reason Adonai wants us to be holy, so that we can be in relationship with him and with each other. Listen to what Shaul says in the letter to the Galatians. but listen to it as if he was writing it to you and not writing it to them. Colossians 1:21. Once you were aligned from, once you were alienated from God and hostile in your attitude by wicked deeds, but now he has reconciled you in Messiah's physical body through death in order to present you holy, spotless, and blameless in his eyes. If indeed you continue in the faith, established and firm, not budging from the hope of the good news that you have heard. This good news has been proclaimed throughout all creation under heaven. And I, Paul, Shaul, have become its servant. Shaul says that we are reconciled by the blood of Messiah so that we can be presented to Adonai as holy, spotless, blameless. None of this can be done on our own, but we can still be holy, spotless, and blameless when we accept the gift from him of atonement for our sins. Then we are to live out our lives as holy people, set apart to do his will, which is to share the good news of Messiah Yeshua and the eternity that is promised to those who are holy, spotless, and blameless. We are called to have relationship through our holiness, even with people who are not holy themselves. Shaul wrote in Philippians 2 this: do nothing out of selfishness or conceit, but with humility consider others as more important than yourselves, looking out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this heart attitude in yourselves, which also was in Messiah Yeshua. He says, consider others, not to consider only other believers, but without a constraint or limitation of who the others are. This is why we can and should share the good news with everyone. This is how the writer of Hebrews says the same thing in Hebrews 12. Pursue shalom with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Doesn't say, pursue shalom with those in the congregation. Doesn't say, pursue shalom with those who, you know, clean up nicely. Pursue shalom with those who are in the work site and you don't see all their sins when they're home. Without limits on who it is that we're pursuing in shalom, we remember the calling that we have as believers. As we go into the end times, the question we should ask ourselves is, what do I do to be holy? And what about the unholy people? What about the evildoers? What should I do about sin in the world? Adonai does not ask you to resolve sin. He doesn't say, go out, resolve the sin of the world. He calls you to share the good news to the world. By helping people out of the darkness and into the light, out of the darkness into the light of Yeshua, they will take care of their own sins. You can't do it for them. You can't force them. You can't drag them. You can't legislate it as much as we may want to. That's why he tells you, go and proclaim the good news. That's the way you're going to change them. I believe the words given towards the end of things are important. They don't supersede, or they should not supersede, things that are given previously, but they will highlight He will give emphasis on what was said before. Almost at the end, the very end of our book, almost at the very end of Scripture, almost at the very end of the book of Revelation, the last book, we're giving a message of how to live our lives. Revelation 22:11. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do righteousness, and the holy still be holy. Being holy is not forcing others to act holy. Because if they're only acting it on the outside, it's not changing them on the inside. If you're forcing them to act in a certain way, they are not going to accept your words of holiness spoken into their life. They're not going to accept the good news spoken into their lives. We would all love to pass a law that everyone's holy. That's the way you got to act. That's the way you're going to be. You're all getting into heaven because the law says so. But the law doesn't work that way. The law only changes the outside. As believers, we're called to help people change their inside so that their outside will change. Let the evildoer still do evil and the filthy still be filthy. That is a hard word. But it was put at the end of Revelation, so it's the last one of the last words you hear. Don't be taking a sledgehammer and trying to bang people over the head to make them change. In this world, there are going to be filthy people. In this world, there are going to be unholy people. Our work is to tell them the good news, to give them every opportunity to stop being evildoers, every opportunity to stop being filthy, every opportunity to become righteous, every opportunity to become holy. That's what we're called to do. That's how we show our holiness. So to wrap up the last couple of weeks, being holy is summed up in one of my favorite books, 1 Peter. And in fact, I went back to the message that I've given the last couple of weeks. I think this is the third time I'm using this particular scripture because it's so good. 1 Peter 1:15. Instead, just like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself just in everything you do. For it is written, Keshodim you shall be, for I am Kodesh. Holy you shall be, for I am holy. Our call is not just to acquire knowledge. Our call is not just to acquire our knowledge of who Adonai is, but it's the acceptance in our heart of who he is in our life. The acceptance of Adonai is also the acceptance of his plan for redemption through his son, Messiah, Yeshua, who was sent to the world. It's through the blood that was shed, just as it was told to us in Leviticus, life is in the blood. So it is, our life is through the blood of Messiah, Yeshua. It's an eternal life. It's not talking about this physical life that we're living now, but our eternal life. Being holy is not doing what we believe is right, but what he instructs us to do, which we find in Scripture. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. You've given us your Scriptures. You've given us Messiah Yeshua, first to atone our sins, and then so that we can walk with you. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your word that tells us how to be holy. We praise you and honor you and glorify you. In Yeshua's name, amen.